the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
So these words that we've been thinking about this summer reflect the dynamic impact of the gospel on those who trust in Jesus. So we've been looking at redeem, renew, reaffirm, recover, restore, and as Chris says, tonight we're going to be looking at rebuild. Now my plan for the next 30 minutes or so is to do three things. So firstly, I want to map today's theme of rebuilding and all the other re-words onto the story of the people of God, whilst pulling out some themes from previous talks. Secondly, we're going to look at what the prophet Haggai said to the people of Israel about rebuilding the temple. And thirdly, we're going to look at what rebuilding means for us. Now, we've got quite a task this evening. I was having tea tonight with Gary and Anna, and I said to them, I think I may have bitten off more than I can chew. I need to give the congregation permission to, and he said, sleep. And I was like, no. But if you really need to sleep, then no one will judge you. I think what I'd like to give you permission to do is to hold on to what you feel God is saying to you, because I'm going to throw a lot of words at you. There's quite a lot of images. We've got quite a task this evening, but I am convinced, and you'll see why as we get to the end of the talk, I am convinced that the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the power of God's word, and he will speak to us tonight if we open our hearts to his word. So the way I'm going to do the first part is to use this image from the Bible course. So several years ago now, in house groups, if you were involved in that, you may remember that we did something called the Bible course, and we looked at the whole story of the people of God. So you start in Genesis on the left-hand side, and that line, it kind of goes along, then down, and then round in a circle, and then along, and then up and down, and that's the Old Testament. And then you have that great big block in the middle, and that's the time between the Old and New Testament. And then you have the coming of Jesus, the Gospels, then the book of Acts, and then it ends in Revelation. So the blocks, the coloured blocks, are the books of the Bible. And so we're going to map our summer words onto this timeline. And we're going to start from when the people of God grew from just a family. I don't know if you remember that they were a family of Jacob, and they turned into a nation. But they turned into a nation while they were in Egypt. If you remember the story that Jacob's son Joseph rescued the people of Egypt from a famine, and so the whole family moved to Egypt, and then over hundreds of years they grew into the nation of Israel, which was Jacob's other name. So they grew into this nation, but things started to go badly wrong, and they ended up being enslaved by Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. Richard reminded us that the word redeem, whilst originally an economic term that meant buying something back, came to describe the liberating and saving activity of God. And that was most clearly seen. It's such a big theme in the Bible, the liberation of the people of Egypt from slavery in Egypt. So that's the down and up shape in the timeline of the people of God. They were down in Egypt in slavery, but they came into liberation under the leadership of Moses and the miracles of God taking them through the Red Sea. And Richard reminded us that because Jesus defeated death and bore our sins on the cross, we are also redeemed from slavery and death to eternal life in community with God. That's our unshakable truth. That's our liberation. If you are a follower of Jesus this evening, you are part of that history. You are liberated, redeemed, heading for eternal life. Our circumstances may take us away from those truths sometimes, and it's good to be reminded. After liberation from Egypt, God told his people in Exodus 25, verse 8, "Make a sanctuary for me. I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." God wanted to dwell with his people, so he told them to make a tabernacle, which is like a big tent. It was actually a pretty big deal. If you go and read about it at the end of Exodus, it's quite big. It has lots of different parts. And I'm calling this the pre-build. So we're going to go from pre-build to build to rebuild. And this is where God dwelt. This is the way God was among the people before they entered the promised land. And one thing, as I've been going through all the previous talks, that has really struck me is how much our holy God wants to dwell with us. You can see it stretching right back into our history, and it's the same for us today. He does not ever let us go. We might walk away, we might be unfaithful, but God is not. Nick reminded us that there is a historical reality that underpins the faith of the people of God. When God's people, after 40 years in the desert, were about to enter the land, God made promises to them and they reaffirmed their commitment to him by reminding themselves of their real history, their real experience. An important way of us reaffirming our faith are the real stories we tell each other of God working in our lives. Nick had a great phrase for this. He called these tangible space-time proofs. And a little bit later, I'm going to share with you some of my tangible space-time proofs, evidences for God working in my life, in our life. So a few hundred years after entering their own land, the tabernacle was replaced by a huge stone temple. So this is the temple that was planned by David, but built by Solomon. And it was very, very impressive. So I've got these numbers in metric and imperial, just so no one is left out. It was 90 feet long, which is 27 meters. It was 30 feet wide, which is 9 meters. It was 45 feet high, which is 13 and a half meters. And there were loads of detailed instructions on how it was to be built and what contained, what was inside it. Loads of gold and bronze and lots of imageries. Lots of imagery. So this is what I'm calling build. Okay, we haven't quite got to rebuild yet. This is build. And it showed the people that they were God's people, bound by God's covenant. The temple was a place of sacrifice, confession, and forgiveness. The people would keep his commands. God would live amongst them. I will live among the Israelites, and I will not abandon my people Israel. But in the story of God's people, God is faithful, the people are not. God's people abandoned God, and the result was destruction and exile. The northern kingdom was lost. That's that offshoot going off to the north. Some people were carried off by the global power, the Assyrians. Others intermarried, they forgot their practices and sacrifices, they forgot who they were, they forgot God, and the northern kingdom never existed ever again. But even in this turmoil, God restores the people of the southern kingdom. They turn back to God. Nick reminded us that God is a God of restoration and new life. He's slow to anger and always giving us opportunities to come back to him, to serve him, to know his provision, to have a relationship with him, regardless of our past sins and our history. So perhaps you need to hear this evening, or someone listening online needs to hear this. Perhaps you are on the brink of walking away from God, walking away from Christ. Perhaps you feel there is no hope for you. That's not true. It wasn't true for the people of Israel, and it's definitely not true for you. In Christ, you can be restored. So I urge you, if that's you, to talk with someone, to pray with someone, to ask for help. Make the first step to back to who you really are. But God is faithful. The people are not. The people's restoration back to God did not last long, a few hundred years. Finally, the southern kingdom was ransacked. The people carried off to Babylon, the temple destroyed. God's tangible presence with his people in the temple, their way of approaching him through ritual and sacrifice, gone. This was disaster. This was destruction, cultural destruction, religious destruction. God no longer in the temple, in their midst. And yet two of our summer words, I think, gave us the most hope. And these were words where we looked at the book of Isaiah, renew and recover. God had an audacious recovery plan. A suffering servant, we read about in the book of Isaiah, would come and rescue God's people. This is a recovery, though, not just for the people of Israel, but open to the whole of humanity through the work of Jesus on the cross. Jen wonderfully reminded us that our recovery from broken to healed is by the death of the Lord's servant. We read in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And then right at the beginning of summer, even before school holidays, Jenny reminded us that all was not lost, because those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Words from Isaiah 40, verse 28 to 31. God has the strength to renew his people then and now. God renews us through his word, through the Holy Spirit, and through Sabbath. So before we come to this evening's word, rebuild, I thought we'd take a break. I wonder if you could chat with the people around you. If you haven't met them before, then say hello, introduce yourselves. And if you have been to any of this evening's service, or you're struck by something I've said, then maybe share one thing that you want to investigate or find out more, or that God has been speaking to you. So we'll do a couple of minutes on that before we go on to our second and third points. Thank you. It's great to hear the buzz of your conversation. I hope you had some gems that you were listening to each other from. So we've got to the point in the story where the people, they've been exiled, and then there's a change in the global power from the Babylonians to the Persians, and the Persian king allows them to go back to the land. So they've returned to the land. The people are returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple 50 years after it was destroyed. And these are the stories that you can read in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And they start out pretty well. But after 10 years or so of building, we read in Ezra chapter 4, the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill. The work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill. So God sends the prophet Haggai to speak to the people. So Chris is going to come and read Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 11.
In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands.
Thank you, Chris. Haggai is warning the people that they must start rebuilding the temple. It was absolutely vital to who they were. Rebuilding the temple was not just about national or cultural pride for a people who'd suffered exile and loss of identity. It wasn't even really about putting God first, though that's always a good idea. It was about something much more profound, much more transformational. It was about God's living presence among his people. This is the theme of temple throughout the Old Testament. God dwells in the tabernacle before the people had their own land. God dwells in Solomon's temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And now, when they were exiled, the tangible presence of God in the temple was lost, and they lamented. God wants to live with his people again. God wants to live in a restored temple. It's not about national pride or cultural identity. It's about the transforming living presence of God with them. But their actions of sin and disobedience keep getting in their way. You know, it's a familiar picture in the storyline of the people of God. Now, in this case, as Chris helpfully pointed out earlier, they're not doing anything particularly evil or particularly unjust or wicked. They're doing good things. They're planting their they're building their houses, planting their crops, living their lives. But they're apathetic when it comes to the presence of their living God. But God, as we've seen throughout history, doesn't abandon them. He sends the prophet to give them some choice words to shake them out of their apathy. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages. I love this image. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in it. Just all goes away. So God, who doesn't want to let his people go, who wants to dwell in the midst of his people, calls for a drought in verse 11 to shake them out of their apathy. And he sends Haggai to shake them out with his words. God is faithful to his people. Work, food, drink, clothes, money will not satisfy. God's presence in their midst is what they need. God wants to dwell with his people. And if we look at the history in Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai and in Haggai, his words were effective. The people were shaken out of their apathy into action. The temple was eventually finished. But as you may know, as the story goes on into Malachi and into that time between the Testaments, the people's faithfulness did not last long. So how can people really change? And of course, we've already seen the answer. The suffering servant, Jesus, the one who by his death on the cross redeems, reaffirms, restores, renews, recovers, and rebuilds. Not just the ancient people of God, but anyone who believes in him. So what does rebuilding mean for us? So we don't need a temple to come into God's presence because of what Jesus has done. And we are told in the New Testament this amazing, unbelievable fact. We don't need a temple because we are the temple. God doesn't dwell in a grand house or a temple somewhere in a big city. God dwells with us now, in each of us, when we put our trust in Jesus. In Jesus, we are forgiven and rebuilt for the presence of God. It's really astonishing. Don't take my word for it. Read Jesus' words when he's teaching the disciples about the role of the Holy Spirit who comes to live with us. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. We will dwell with them. And as Jenny said, right at the beginning of our summer, when we were thinking about being renewed, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, to empower us, to guide us, to comfort us. God's supernatural presence isn't sprinkled over us occasionally, but actually resides in us. I mean, it almost feels heretical to say it, doesn't it? But it's absolutely true. Paul says, as he writes to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. We have the presence of God in us because of what Jesus has done. Our task as the people of God is not to rebuild a temple, but to live with the Spirit of God in our lives, to live with his power in telling others about the saving work of Christ. I'm going to say that again. Our task as the people of God is not to rebuild a temple, but to live with the Spirit of God in our lives, to live in his power, telling people of the saving work of Christ. And yet, we can all sometimes be so apathetic, just like the people Haggai was speaking to. How was it possible that they built their panelled homes and yet left the temple in a ruin? They built the foundations and they stopped. It was just a rubble of stone, half built. How is it possible that we can get dulled and apathetic to following Jesus with the presence of God's Spirit in us? Now, the first thing to say is that we know we're not perfect because God's kingdom has not fully come home yet. In Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, we're not quite there yet, are we? That is our future, but we're not there yet. Now we live with the tension of being able to know God's presence deeply and intimately, and yet still being able to spectacularly and apathetically let him down and go our own way. We still live day to day with the consequences of our own and other people's sin. But thankfully, we have a God who knows us and sees us and gives us ways to return to him, to say sorry, to remember his death by taking communion together, sharing bread and wine. Now, the second thing I have to say is far less deep. I was trying to think of a way of illustrating it, and you'll have to be the judge of when it works, whether it works or not. I was wondering whether the apathy for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and for telling others the good news of Jesus is a bit like my apathy for housework. So I have a visual aid. Here's my visual aid. That is a bag of books that needs to go to the charity shop. You will notice it's not at the charity shop yet. It did make it into my garage, and then I took it out of the garage into my car, brought it here because I thought you needed to see it. For about the last 6 weeks, that bag of books has been outside my bedroom door. And every time I've gone in and out of my bedroom door, I've had to go around it. I've just been so apathetic about taking it, doing anything with it. It's even been blocking the airing cupboard, which I go into, or not quite every day, but nearly every day. And I've had to actually do this to open the airing cupboard. I don't know if anyone can relate to this. I reckon the world divides into people who can relate and people who just can't. I won't name any names. Why didn't I take the thing downstairs? It was like I was stepping over this rubble every single day, many times a day. And I think part of the reason for my apathy is a sense of meaninglessness that I get when I think about housework. You know, what is the point of tidying up when it's just going to get messy again? You know, housework feels a bit meaningless and endless and ineffective. Remember, the problem of the people wasn't great sin and wickedness, it was apathy. But they weren't apathetic about building their own houses, they were industrious. I'm not apathetic in other areas of my life. If I have to organise, plan, execute a holiday that I want to do, then I am there. I'm not stepping over any rubble there. I am on it. My apathy for housework is not due to illness or ability. It would be nice to say it was sometimes. It's more that it seems endless and unexciting. Now, this is where my metaphor breaks down a little bit, because I'm pretty sure I'm not made to be a housework ninja. Again, maybe the world divides into two sets of people, some people who are housework ninjas and some people who aren't. I'm definitely not. But I am made for a relationship with the true and living God. You are made for a relationship with the true and living God. And that's day-to-day discipleship, prayer, confession, worshipping Jesus Sunday by Sunday, regularly studying his word, caring for those who have less, caring about the injustices of the world. These things are not meaningless. They may not always be exciting, but it's who we are. Living as the people of God, living with the presence of the Holy Spirit in a real, tangible way. Now on my own, I can struggle to feel the presence of the Spirit of God, God's holy presence in my life. The Holy Spirit dwells in all believers individually, but together we are the presence of God in this city. I think it's with each other that God's presence becomes real and tangible. That's where we get our space-time proofs of our faith. Now, like most of us, I have lived through some dark times. Times not just of apathy, actually, but times when I felt worthless and useless and abandoned. Times when I've definitely not felt the Spirit of God living in me. And you know, at those times, I have desperately wanted to feel the arms of God around me, God's tangible presence, literally feel his presence. And I know and have heard of testimonies of other people who have felt that. And yet I have to tell you, that has never happened to me. Despite some of the despair that I've lived through, I have never felt God's arms around me. And I guess in some ways, that's a disappointment. But I've learned to live with it. Because when Prue, my house group leader, 30 years ago, visited me in hospital, she held my hand. And then later, meals appeared on my doorstep from the rest of house group as I was recovering. When I've told skeptical work colleagues about healing from Jesus, my prayer triplet has listened to me and supported me in prayer. When I felt burdened by real temptation, I answered a call to be prayed for, and over there, Jen put her hand on my shoulder and prayed for me in the power of Jesus' name, and the temptation eased. One time I knelt over there in a worship service, lost in praise and thankfulness that we could meet again after COVID. And Karen gently touched my arm to share with me bread and wine. I stood there this summer and connected with a brother in Christ I'd never met before, and yet we had the same story of a faithful saint who had mentored us as students. I stood here a few months ago and told you how God is faithful even though I had been forsaken. And after the service, some of you came to share your own experiences of being forsaken, and we hugged. I sometimes get to serve you tea and coffee out there, and I love to see your faces. You know, all the different ways God lives in his people, all the different real life circumstances. It's such a privilege, and it is real. I also get the privilege of giving my money so that more things could happen here than I could ever get involved in. Right here, toddlers and elderly people connecting and enjoying each other's company. Over there, support for pregnant mothers and new mothers. The Shalom Cafe, the Dementia Cafe, a school for excluded young people. Even though I may not directly be involved, I'm part of the living presence of God in this city because of you. Because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Now, I could go on and on and on and on with these stories. And you can't tell me that these things are meaningless. They're not meaningless to me. They are space-time proofs, evidences of God's Spirit living in us. And you will have your own stories to share, I'm sure. We build and rebuild for the presence of God in us together. And do you know what would have moved those bag of books quicker? If I'd asked one of you to help me. instead of stepping over the rubble, if maybe I'd done it together with someone. So I wonder if one of you at the end of this service, or two of you, would take that bag of books and move it to one of those doors, and I will put it in my car, and at some point within the next 2 years, I'll take it to a charity shop. Let's pray. Oh, how wonderful, how marvelous, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit comes to live in us when we can feel so worthless. Thank you that you redeem and restore and renew and recover and rebuild and reaffirm all through the work of the Lord Jesus. I want to say that we love him. And Lord, you know all the individual circumstances of our life. You know where we need your cleansing, powerful Spirit the most. And I pray that that would fall upon us individually as we go out in this coming week, but also together as we show who you are to this city. We need your Spirit to help us do that. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters, for my family members, for which I just could not follow you without them. And just thank you so much for all the good gifts that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.